Great hymn of William Cooper. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. I'm going to be mentioning that a little bit later in our message this morning. But I often find, as maybe you do, that on the Lord's Day, there is a tune, a hymn that you sing, and you enter in, you rejoice in it, but it will be sometime later in the week. It may be when you're cleaning the house, doing the dishes, working at your place, and some thought comes into your mind, and that will return to you, that hymn, with great power and refreshment. It will come with just that time of encouragement you need. And that's how the Lord works, bringing His Word and certainly bringing these hymns that are so packed full of Christian doctrine and truth to your heart. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, we'll begin at the opening verse. Hear this Psalm of David. As we read through it, you will note the confidence whereby he approaches God. And if there's ever an example of someone who is laying hold of God and coming with an authority in his prayer, here is an example of this. For he is literally commanding God, saying to him, Lord, give me your ear. Give me your attention. I have something to speak to you about. And this can only be done with a humble and reverential approach to the Lord, yet coming with confidence. Christian, you and I can come and approach the Lord in such a way. Why? Because we come on the ground and the authority of the precious blood of our Redeemer. And upon that ground, we have this joy to come. Let's listen as we read. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or deceitfulness. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of thy transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's bow, please, in prayer. O God, we come with joy and thankfulness in our hearts. And yet we come, O God, knowing that we approach to the God who has created all things out of nothing, the infinite, the eternal, and the unchangeable God of heaven. And Lord, we humble ourselves in thy presence now. We pray, dear God, that each one of us may be conscious. Our minds will be filled with a sense of the presence of the Lord here. And our hearts will be open to receive this word to our soul. Lord, take away everything that is distracting and foolish, everything that would intrude upon this solemn and sacred time. And Lord, may we know we are with the Savior now. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God to speak with power, to speak with the authority of heaven. Lord, I need this today. And every person gathered here needs an understanding heart. They need to hear the word and then be able to apply it. Give that grace today. Give that fullness of power by the Lord. So, dear Father, draw near to us. Bless us and help us. For we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to turn your attention today now to the 11th verse of this psalm. David says, "But let all those that trust in thee," or "that put their trust in thee, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." The Apostle Paul stated that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It means they are not worldly or of this world, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Christian should not be deceived or confused. We are in a battle. And we are in a battle of a far greater importance and contest than just something that is to do with real estate or some financial control or even the empires of this world. The conflict that the Christian is engaged in is a spiritual one, and it is not a new one. It has been from the beginning of time where, listen, all the forces of evil have ferociously committed themselves to destroy all that is of God. In Psalm 1, we are told the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked constitute two pathways for us to observe in life. And these paths will continue to cross each other in bitter conflict until the very end of time. But the Christian and his outcome is one that is very certain and victorious. And the ungodly also has an outcome that is secure and certain, but it is disaster for them. And so in this unceasing conflict, how is the believer to survive, let alone have joy in living a life for God? We can say with men it would be impossible, but not with God. For with the Lord all things are possible. Indeed, the Lord has told us, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full." And that we might have the experience of peace and joy in the midst of conflict. Friend, this is a message that I want you to think about today. Joy and peace in the midst of your conflict. Christian, rejoice. That is the command of God. The Lord has said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." Now, in Psalm 5 and verse 11, after David has prayed, and he is heard, prayed to be heard of the Lord and for God to deal with his own enemies. Now, I want you to note that in the psalm. Sometimes people might think the words are very harsh. They're very difficult. Even Psalm 149 that we sang today, it talks about the destruction of the enemies of God. And friend, I want to tell you today This is something that causes God to rejoice. He is looking to see the end of the defeat of his enemies and of everyone who has come against his church, his people. And so when we think about David approaching the Lord and praying for the destruction of the enemies of God, those that have set themselves against the great purpose of our sovereign and eternal being. And yet he comes then to pray that there would be experienced by him and by every Christian a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of satisfaction. And so David speaks here about this, and I want you to consider that with me today. Are you rejoicing as a Christian in God? You know what this psalm and this verse tells us? It speaks to us about exclusive joy. Exclusive joy. Look back at what it says. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. The Lord reserves for you, Christian, a special joy. There is a special blessing for his people. The true Christian who trusts in God will be safe. There is a settled peace in the heart to know that all is good. A brother, Richard Craig, down in Jamaica, has a little habit. Whenever he meets you, he would say, "My brother, all is good." And it's both a statement and a question. And the statement is most certain, all is good because God is good. But then the question is to you, is all good with you? All is good, my friend, for the child of God. And when we understand and know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, this is an exclusive joy that God reserves only for those who are truly born again. They're part of his family. The hymn writer wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Do you have that joy and that peace in the Lord today? You know, those without Christ, they may have a degree of pleasure and happiness, but it is limited to the narrow field of view of temporal or of earthly things alone. Their joy is synthetic. It is not real. It's plastic. Because it is found only in self, it's found in possessions, it may be found in fame or money or accomplishment, but none of those things are lasting. The law of diminishing returns means that more is needed in order to supply the same joy. But this is not so with God. For he gives to you, Christian, a divine joy that satisfies the human heart. And it is only the joy of God that can satisfy and can fill the human heart. It's only after we have experienced perhaps the emptiness and the dissatisfaction of the broken pipelines, the broken cisterns of the world's supply, that we'll be able to say, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I ask you today, friend, is it well with your soul? Are you right now, this day, where you sit, are you in Christ? Have you been saved by the Lord's grace? Or are you outside of Christ? If you're in him today, then you have joy abounding. But if you just have religion, you might be superficially happy. You might go through the motions of life. But if you are just an outside religious person, then you do not have an experience that true, lasting joy that God reserves for His own people. So it's exclusive. But there's something further. It is also inclusive joy, because our text talks about all those that put their trust in the Lord. You see, the Lord gives joy to His people, and He is no respecter of persons. He gives to all of His people the joy of the Lord. What do we mean by this? Well, we have, friends, the benefits of sins forgiven. We have the benefit of knowing peace with God. And it's not for just some Christian, it's for all of God's elect people. For everyone who is in Christ, you can have and possess this same joy that the Lord offers. Friend, if you have been this day born again by the free grace of God, and you've been washed in the precious blood of Christ, then you possess all the rights and benefits of that redemptive work of your Redeemer. You have a right to that possession. It's not just a privilege, friend, though it is a privilege. It now becomes your right. Why and how? How can you stand to this thing? Because you have been placed into the family of God. You have been washed by the blood of the Redeemer. And God intends for you to experience the fullness of His grace and blessing in your life. And this is for all those who put their trust in God. Here's a point I believe that must be emphasized. Because the Lord does give to His people certain blessings and certain talents, and they are not necessarily the same for each one. Some of you may have more talents than the person sitting beside you. And of course, the onus is upon you to find that talent and to be sure you use it for God's glory. Some of you may have received a greater amount or merit of blessing in your life, but it's not because of anything you have done yourself. It is the Lord has bestowed that upon you. But the joy of God and the knowledge of your standing in Christ, my friend, that is the same across the board. Here is a point that again must be emphasized, because there are no degrees of justification. There are no degrees of our sonship, of our being adopted into God's family. If you're in Christ, you're equally justified right across the board. It doesn't matter whether you are young in the faith, medium in the faith, or old and long in the faith. It doesn't matter whether you have many talents or few talents. You are looked upon in the eyes of a holy God as equal, because our justifying grace of God is the same. We are either in Christ or we are out of Christ. Friend, the solemnity of this is certain. You are either saved today or you are not saved. You are either in and possessing the benefits of God's family or you are not. And if you are, then you have and possess certain inalienable rights that are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have today joy and peace in believing. And this blessing, why, it's not just designated for young or old or rich or poor or educated or unschooled. No, it is for all of God's people. It's an inclusive joy. But there's something else in our text. It is a continuous joy. What does that mean? Well, we find it here. Let them ever shout for joy. That's what David said. Let them ever shout for joy. And that speaks to me about the word continuous joy. Do you know that God intends you always to be joyful? Rejoice in the Lord, the Apostle Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But I must confess to you today, this is a very hard thing to apply in your life. There are so many facets of the Christian life that can bring sorrow, and sadness, upset and grief and pain, that the idea of constant joy, it seems impossible. It seems that we must have misunderstood what the Lord really intends or meant. But no, friend, the Bible is clear enough on this point. The Lord wants us to always be joyful in Him. We are confronted with the limitations of our human understanding. Let us trust in the Lord, the Bible says, with all our hearts, and lean not unto our own understanding. And I believe if we could apply that truth properly in this context, we would then begin to understand how we can truly trust in the Lord, be joyful in Him, even in the valley of depression, even in the valley of despair, even in the valley when it's dark and there are clouds over you. My friend, our Savior, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He yet rejoiced in His spirit. And with the mission of the cross in front of Him, what does Hebrews tell us? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, friend, with the very cross in front of Him, with all the sorrow and anguish and pain that that was going to mean for the Son of God, yet He looked beyond that. He could see there was great joy and anticipation in all that He was going to obtain and possess through that cross work. And it was your salvation. It was mine. It was the returning into the glory of His fellowship with His heavenly Father, and He possessed that joy in Himself. And that's the way, and that's how you and I will also be able to have that inside and yet go through sometimes heartbreaking and mind debilitating times of agony and grief. When you feel, friend, the joy of Christ slipping away from you, when you feel depression creeping in on you, we must return to the foundation of truth, of all truth and life. We must come back to be refreshed by the promises of God and come, as the shepherd's psalm tells us, that He would restore my soul. We need restoration. We need to have that encouragement renewed in our hearts, because God has provided for us all that we need. Come, believer, return to the foundation of your faith, to the foot of Calvary's cross, and gaze afresh upon your Redeemer, the one who died in your place, the one who shed His own precious blood to wash away your sin and grant you the gift of eternal life so that you will never perish. I'll tell you, a fresh sight of Christ by faith is something that will restore your joy, will bring you back again and clear away the cobwebs and the dustiness of your distance from Him. Come to gaze afresh upon our living Redeemer. You will be in eternity with Him forever, friend. You will never be in hell. You have been delivered from that if you are in Christ. And the Lord would have us look forward to where joy shall never end, and the bounty and the blessing of everlasting wonder with God shall be continually unfolded to us. God is eternal. He is everlasting. His blessings will be unfolded to us as the eons of eternity go into existence, and He will never, ever run out or be exhausted of giving to us blessings upon blessings. In heaven, pain will be banished forever. Suffering will be gone. That possession that we have will be ours and is ours by covenant right through the merit of Christ Jesus alone. And if you're in Him today, let your soul rejoice, friend. Let your heart be thankful in Him. Yes, but you know the problem is there are some things that interrupt our joy, and we have to deal with them. Sin will interrupt your joy. Sin is the great robber of your happiness and peace. Sin steals in the night, and it also steals at midday. Some years ago, my grandparents, who lived in East York, they had gone away on holiday. Someone must have been watching the house. And a moving truck pulled up, middle of the day. Men got out with their coveralls on, got in the house, and they emptied all the furniture out. They emptied all the beds out. They took the china cabinets. They took everything. They cleared the house. And the neighbors who were there watched and saw them and said, "Oh, I guess the Saunders family must be moving." And they waved to the men who were doing the moving. And they came back home from their holiday, and the house was empty. Robbers and thieves, bold, middle of the day, didn't matter. That's exactly the way sin is. It comes to you, and it will rob your joy. It will steal you blind. Yes, my friend, it also promises so much and delivers so little. It will fascinate you, friend. And then it will assassinate you. It will turn on you and bite you. If you feed milk to a snake, it will turn it to venom and it will poison you. It is the inviting road to all that seems fun and pleasure-filled, only to explode in front of you, leaving carnage and wrecked lives in the way. Therefore, friend, do not be surprised when the joy in the Lord is gone from your life. You have only agitation, frustration. Once you are truly saved, the world can never, ever satisfy you. Can't ever bring you satisfaction. And if you're saved, and you go back into the things of the world to find entertainment or pleasure, it'll be just like this. It'll be like the dog returning to its vomit. Have you ever seen that? I've seen it before. A dog will eat grass, make itself sick, vomit up what's in its stomach, and then go and begin to eat it again. Perhaps you're even feeling a bit queasy, thinking about it now. That's the way the devil works, you know, with sin and pleasure. He will tempt you with all that looks good. And then you will come back to eat the very vomit of the world's things, and it will never satisfy you. It will make you more sick on the inside. You see, there is a stark contrast between the satisfying portion of God's provision for you and the putrid and stomach-turning stuff that the devil gives you. Friend, you will never be satisfied, Christian, going back to the world and thinking you're going to find satisfaction. It's only poison. It's only that which is going to make you ill. Flee from that temptation. Go not in the way of evil men. Do not listen to the music of hell that brings you farther and farther away from the Lord, and it draws you away from Christ. Flee, my friend, just as Joseph did. You remember in the house of Potiphar when he was confronted with this sensual and sleazy attraction? What did he do? He had to flee and get away, because if not, he would have turned into a piece of bread that's soaked in water. It turns to mush and it's gone. So yes, sin can rob you of that joy. But disobedience can also do this in the life of a Christian. When we go against the way of God, it may appear smooth with attractions to the eye, but there are things called IEDs. And they are hidden in the ground. And everything around looks good, but you never know when the next step is going to cost you a foot or an arm or a leg or even your life. And that's the way the devil operates. Jonah knew what this was about. Oh yes, he was commanded about God to go to Nineveh, and he went to Tarshish instead, and the Lord went after him. And he did not prosper in his way. What about the disobedience of King Saul? It cost him the kingdom. Yes, friend. His was the folly of pragmatism. For he, after failing to obey the clear command of God to destroy Amalek that he was told to do, and all that they had, what did he do? When he met Samuel coming, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." And then he said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." "I have performed the commandment of the Lord," he said. When he had not performed the commandment of the Lord, he had deceived himself, or he was trying to put forward something to Samuel, trying to convince him that he really was better and he had obeyed when he had not obeyed. For there was Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and all of the sheep that the people had kept. They had not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And it brought Samuel to say, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen, to hearken, than to offer the fat of rams." Friend, we cannot disobey God and prosper. It will not happen. We cannot disobey the Lord and know His blessing. We certainly can't disobey the Lord and have joy in our hearts. Sin will rob us of joy, and disobedience of the Lord will rob us of that joy. But also laziness in spiritual things. That will also take the joy of God away from you. Why is your soul often grieved and you find you have no joy deep down inside? You may find the answer for this in your own slothfulness to the Word of God and to prayer. There is perhaps no subtler way for the joy of God to depart from a believer than a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep in our spiritual duties, and before you know it, we have lost a lot of time. What about your preparation and attendance at the house of God? King David said, "I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me." He wanted to be where God's presence was. He wanted to be where the Lord was. He wanted to be where the Lord's people were. He just loved to be in God's house. Is that what you think? Is that what you feel? Do you love to be in the house of the Lord? Is there an anticipation to meet God and His people? There was a desire in David's heart to worship the Lord. Friends, let us know that we do not come to God's house to be entertained or to have our interests tweaked by some new or novel thing. We are here to anticipate a meeting with God, to hear His Word. We are here to serve others. And yet, if we come into the house of God late, or we come in unprepared, then it's going to betray a carelessness in the things of God, and it can hinder our joy in Christ. May I say lovingly to you and carefully this morning, it is good for you to be in the Lord's house in time. It is good to be 10 minutes before the service starts to just settle yourself and to come and prepare your heart for worship. It is good to be in the pre-service prayer meeting at 6 o'clock before the evening service to come and to prepare your soul. The Lord deserves our best, not our second best. He deserves all that we can give to Him. And if we want to have that continuous joy, don't let anything steal it away. Let us be diligent about these vital matters. But when we follow on from this continuous joy, There is an ecstatic joy that he talks about. Because he says here, let all those that trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Do you know what the word shout means? It is a word that means to sing or to sing aloud. To shout for joy. You know, I don't think there's any better way for the Christian to express their joy in the Lord than in singing. It's here that we can combine our voices and with other people to lift up a shout of joy and a song of praise. And whether or not you think you have a nice sounding voice, that's not important, friend. It is the shout of an ecstatic joy and a ring from your lips. Let that be the case. But it takes effort. It takes concentration. And there may be times when you don't feel like singing, but don't let the devil silence you. No, praise the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. For the people of the Lord, they have a right to shout and to sing. It's always good to express your joy with a well-placed amen in the service or even a shout of a hallelujah. Yet very often, I know that our shout of amen or hallelujah, it may be in the heart, it may be to ourselves, and brought on by some remembrance of a song, as I've already mentioned to you about William Cooper's song, "Sometimes a Light Surprises." The Christian, while he sings, it is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. So there is this ecstatic joy. But there is also a confident joy. Because the psalmist said, the Lord defends us. Because he comes to our aid. If God be for us, friend, who can be against us? You know, the devil will come to you as he is the great accuser of the brethren. And he brings our faults before God to accuse us, saying that, look at that sinner. Look what they have done. Look how they are not worthy of your blessing. Look, God, how they are not worthy of all the things you have given to them. And he comes with all our sins. But the Lord stands to our defense. He is in the court of heaven, and he is able to clear all the accusations that come against us. And friend, we have God as our attorney. And he is standing before the bar of heaven at that great assize. And what does he declare? He declares, "Silence, devil. This is my child who has been washed by the precious blood of my son. And there are no accusations against him that will stand. He is free and clear. And he is a right before the very throne of heaven." That, my friend, gives us a confident joy. Not only does the Lord defend us at that great place in heaven, but he protects us against the attacks of the evil one. For David said, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him." He is circling you today. The Lord is around you. He is protecting you. He is watching over you. And when we put all of these things together, these aspects, what do we come up with? Well, we have a conclusive joy. For it says at the end of our verse, "Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Doesn't that sum it all up? Friend, if you love the Lord today, if you love his name, then you love God, and he has promised to grant you that deep settled peace. Therefore, let us express that love of God that he has shown to us, to love one another. Because with this joy of God in us, it means something for the believer. It means this, that you have a firm belief in his word. For you cannot rejoice in something you don't believe in. So when you believe in God, you trust him in his word, then that's going to produce that joy in you, that love for his word. Then you also will have confidence that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And something else that we have, there is a trust in God that even when the clouds and trials and discouragement seem to engulf us, we can say we know that He is leading us, whatever men may say, and whatever the devil may say against you. Believer, you love the Lord, and you know He loves you. And it produces this also in the life. It gives us contentment with the knowledge that my Jesus hath done all things well. Habakkuk the prophet in the Old Testament, he reminds us of this. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat or no grain, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And it doesn't get much worse than that, friend. But he goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is what God intends for each one of us, His children. Do you experience that today? Do you have to say, Lord, I need help in this matter? I've allowed sin or disobedience or laziness to come in and just take that away from me, and I don't have that joy. Then confess that to the Lord now. Put that sin under the blood. Get back in fellowship with Him, and you will also know that deep, settled peace and joy of the Lord in your heart. Believer, it's time, for there is no more time to waste. The days, the hours, they're ticking by, and you need to spend all for the Savior while you have life and breath upon earth. And friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, well then I admonish you, encourage you, get to Christ quickly. Come to the cross, and you will find Him waiting to receive you, waiting to be gracious unto you, that at the very sound of your voice, He will save you. He will heal you. He will give you everlasting life. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, today I pray that this experience of the Christian walk will be ours abundantly. We have all these riches available to us. Let us therefore go into the bank of heaven, which is open to us all the time, and receive of these benefits. Lord, hear our prayers. Don't let anything rob us of this joy and peace in believing. Help us to walk daily in the light, in the joy, in the happiness of what it means to be a child of the King. Hear this, our prayer, and save, Lord, we beseech Thee, those who do not know Thee. Part us now in Thy fear, with thy rich blessing on each one, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.